15.
As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And from verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, the Beloved. With you, I am well pleased. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. This is the day in our year of worship, of our liturgical journey throughout the seasons of the church, that we commemorate and celebrate the baptism of our Lord. It's kind of an introduction to us, to Jesus's earthly ministry, his commissioning in many ways, and his empowerment by the Holy Spirit to come and proclaim the goodness and glory and gospel of our Lord. So we commemorate this day and pause to consider this text, this action by John the Baptist, this gift that our Lord Jesus received when he heard the voice from heaven, as our scripture says today, you are my Son, the Beloved. With you I'm well pleased. Those are very similar words to what we also hear described in the Gospel of Matthew. In chapter 17 of Matthew, later in a few more months, we'll celebrate and consider the transfiguration of our Lord, that commissioning, that setting apart of Jesus among the prophets, beyond Moses, and all those who had witnessed to the faith. God said this at the transfiguration in Matthew 17, the very similar proclamation when he said, this is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased, but he didn't stop there. Then the Lord said this to those listening, listen to him. Not only is he my beloved Son, but he is the one that you, dear people of faith, should listen to so that you may know fullness of life and joy forever. So if that's the commission that we're going to receive, and we're going to celebrate more fully on Transfiguration Day, surely we must look with one eye what's to come, even as we celebrate this voice from heaven for our Lord now, that he is the beloved Son. We should, in the words of Matthew as well, listen to our Lord. You know, when I think of listening to our Lord Jesus, the teachings that he shared with us, there are many that come to mind for us. Certainly, the Sermon on the Mount is one of the great teachings of our God, the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. And then it's hard for us not to consider the very last message our Lord Jesus gave before his ascension to heaven, right? The great commission we've come to know it as. That beautiful passage in Matthew 28 where Jesus says this last teaching as those who were with him would listen. He said, go therefore and make disciples, make followers of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And here he says, teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you. You see, there's another one of Jesus' points where we're called to listen. So if we listen to our Lord Jesus as commissioned by the Father who said, listen to my beloved Son. And Jesus said one of his last teaching points were for us to obey what he commanded. Well, let's dig a little deeper today, church. And let's search for what exactly did our Lord Jesus command to us. If his very last message at the Great Commission is a bookend to what God said, begin by listening, and his last message is, remember what I commanded you, then what did our Lord Jesus command? Well, you know, Matthew, the gospel writer, says it this way. In Matthew 22, when Jesus was asked by a person seeking to grow in their faith, he said, what is the greatest commandment, Lord? One of my favorite passages of Scripture. And maybe for some of you, when Jesus said this, the greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and with all your strength. That is the first, our Lord Jesus said. That is the first and greatest commandment. And he said, but the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you Bible scholars there might be saying, well, Jody, I love that passage too, but that really wasn't a commandment by Jesus. That was just Jesus celebrating the commandments that had already been given. So if we want to split those hairs, we can go to the Gospel of John, right? The Gospel of John in chapter 13, where Jesus was bringing his ministry to an end again. Just as the sermon, the Great Commission, was the culmination of his ascension to heaven prior to the rejection and denial of our Lord Jesus before his crucifixion. One of his last teachings was this. Right as he gathered with his friends on that holy evening, Leon, that we celebrate called Monday Thursday, that beautiful service where Jesus broke bread with his disciples and his friends and even shared a cup with the very one that would betray him, Randall, Jesus said these last words in his teaching, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. By this, all the world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So friends, as a messenger of Jesus Christ, and we as a body of believers who represent him in the world outside of these walls, it seems to me that the essence of our faith, the foundation of what our Heavenly Father wants us to hear from Jesus can be defined in many ways, but most prominently through his love. And his call for us to love one another. One of the great theologians of our church throughout church history was a gentleman named Dr. Karl Barth. And Barth had such a deep theology and profound depth to his faith that he could really confuse you at times. And he could get on a level beyond what you could understand. And once someone asked Barth, they said, Dr. Barth, can you simplify it just a little bit more? Can you give me in one sentence kind of a summation of your theology? And to that, Karl Barth said, one sentence. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I think Karl Barth got it right. Friends, the essence of our faith, the one word rule book of our faith, if we could put it into one word, would simply be those four letters. Love. That was what Jesus proclaimed and practiced throughout his earthly ministry, and that's his call for us as his disciples to love one another. You know, isn't this consistent? This great, these great commandments that Jesus said when he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. You remember last week that the very first sermon that we celebrated in our sanctuary of the new year was that we reflected on the fact that our faith begins and ends in worship. Worship, we talked about how Solomon, remind us, was the beginning of all wisdom and knowledge. And how our great catechism of our faith says this to us, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You see, we began with worship because is there any greater way to worship our God than to love Him? Than to say thank you. Than to cherish His goodness and the gift of life and love through Him. You see, we are embodying the great commandment when we worship. And then we practice that second commandment when we practice His love with those around us. This is the core, friends, of our faith. It's love. You know, I think of the challenges that we face in our world to live out God's love when there are those around us sometimes who are hard to love. Right? There's an author named Bob Goff who's also an attorney, who's also a deep person of faith, who wrote a book titled Everybody Always. And he said, as I became more and more familiar with the faith, what I found at its core was God was telling us to love everybody and to love them always, even the unlovable. This week I had the opportunity to journey over to Oxford for the investiture of Judge Larry Little as a chancery judge in our district. It was a very solemn and prestigious occasion with many people gathered in the room. It was standing room only. I saw my friend Rob Elliott there and he said, what are you doing in here? What did you come here for? And I said, well, very simple. Larry Little asked me to come. When people ask us, we show up. We practice love. Sometimes what we do in love says more about our faith than what we say about our faith. And in that investiture, as he took that oath of office, I thought about one of the core tenets of the legal system. One of these things that Judge Elliott could certainly educate us about in a more profound way than I can today. But I want to read a portion of the amendment, the Fifth Amendment to our Constitution, that says anyone, and I'm paraphrasing, anyone that's ever been tried for a trial, whether they were convicted or acquitted, can never be in jeopardy of being tried again. We've come to receive that as the premise of double jeopardy, right? And I reflect on that legal statement because at the core of Romans chapter 8, that beautiful passage that many of us are familiar with, that asks this question, who can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? It says, can hardships, can persecution, can famine, can nakedness, can danger or sword? And Paul said, no, in all of these we are more than conquerors, for I am convinced that nothing, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither present or future or any power, neither depth nor height can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, you see, I hear in that beautiful passage that God's love is eternal. God's love seeks us out as His children. God's love, dear church, is relentless for you. And if we look up just a few verses prior to that, here's how Paul began that passage. He said, "What then shall we say in response? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn?" You know what I hear saying there? From that legal perspective, from that oath that Larry Little took this week, from that embracing of the Fifth Amendment to the Constitution, that we can't be tried again. Friends, this passage from Paul is saying to us, who can condemn you? Who can stand against you in trial now, church? No one. For you see, our God embraces a double jeopardy far greater than our legal system. At once, He places His claim upon our life, we can never be separated from Him again. We are set free from our brokenness, from our sin forever. You know, I heard in this passage today, from the gospel that I read earlier, where it says, when our Lord comes, He will separate the wheat from the chaff. Often we think of the chaff, the shaft, ever how you say it, as those other people, right? That's the tendency for me. That's those other people. I'm the wheat, they're the chaff. God's separating. But you know, at its core, Barry would tell us in agriculture that really the wheat and the chaff, they're from the same source. They're the same plant. And the chaff is the brokenness, the parts you don't need, the sin that's taken away. See, God separates us from our own chaff. And He bears forth the fruit in our wheat to share His love with all around. But what about the unlovable? Those hard to love. You know, this past week, as you know, was in New Orleans finishing up a class. And one of my fellow students shared a story of how this lady who had a transformation in his life and in his faith, and did so as an educator, as a choral teacher. He said, we lived in this mostly white town and community, and this sweet little black lady embraced me with a love and affection that spoke of the gospel in ways beyond what words can. And he said, I went back for her 80th birthday, traveled over 500 miles because I wanted to show up. I wanted to communicate back to her the love she'd practiced for me. And he said, as I gathered there that day and we all celebrate her example of embracing and loving people, regardless of class, race, size, or popularity, she loved them all, he said. He said, the very last person to speak that day was her daughter. And her daughter said this. She said, you know, many of you are not aware that when my mama became the choral teacher here, it was back during the times that racial tension was at its height in our country, and many of the white families quit the choral. She even received death threats, those who didn't want her leading their precious babies. My friend, as he told that story to me this week, he said, you know, Jody, I don't know about you, but if somebody had treated me like that, I believe I'd have been mean to their race for the rest of my life. But he said she chose not to become bitter, but became a better servant of God's love. Friends, will you today hear the words of the gospel? That Paul said this to us. How do we know God loves us? In Romans 8:39, he said to us, who can separate us from the love of God who has chosen us? You know, when I hear that word that God has chosen us, I think back to another choice that was made in the life of our church history. The other choice was made in a legal setting. When two people were on trial and the judge, Pilate, stood before the audience and he said, "Tell me now, who do you choose?" And the one chosen that day to be set free was Barabbas, while the one condemned was Jesus our Lord. And how did he respond to our rejection? How did he respond to our sin and us being the chaff of this world? He came to us and he chose us as his forever. May we grow in his love. May we embrace these words of the gospel that say to you, dear church, you are God's beloved. And with you, he indeed is well pleased. Amen.